Reading that Justin just went through has to do with the kind of cap on the list of things, of people, found in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. And it's one of those things, this may not be a kind of lesson that people would be interested in if you're just kind of a lukewarm Christian. However, if you're really concerned about pleasing God, as we talked about this morning, then at the end of your life, how would it be if you got a compliment from God in the way you lived? People like compliments, they like awards, they like good reviews, they like to be honored for the things they do. And what I'd like to do this evening is, follow along this, venue of, people that God praised. In fact, wouldn't it be nice if at the end of your life, you could stand before God and find out that He was not ashamed to be called your God? It seems a little, not ashamed to be God. It's latotes in Hebrew. Which means you say the opposite of really what's implied. And so what it would really say, or the implication is, he was really excited about this list of people. So as we go through this, we all like to receive compliments, and there are many times a measure of our worth. That's why we like them. The worth, though, depends on the one doing the complimenting. There's a comment there about Obama and the Nobel Prize, but I'm going to let that one slide. Okay. The best compliments, though, come from God. I mean, if you get complimented from God, you've really done something right. And we need to ask, will God say the same thing to us as He said about those in the past? Okay. So let's look at a few people mentioned in Scriptures and see what God has to say about them and why He said it. So we're going to look at divine praise in this first section. First of all, for zealousness. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, and again, even though Paul's printing the letter, it's still inspiration from God. Okay, so he's following God's dictates as to communication with the Corinthians. And he goes, "For behold, what earnestness, this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you." Now what he's doing is he's referring back to that first letter that he wrote, a letter that was pretty scathing, where every chapter was something wrong they were doing, and he's trying to correct them. And they got some pretty heinous things going on in Corinth. I mean, if you know the background of Corinth, it was actually a town or city at one point that had been wiped off the map. And the Romans decided to repopulate it, and they did it with slaves. Now, anytime you take somebody who's been bound most of their life, strict supervision, and now you give them their freedom, they go hog wild. And that's what the Corinthians did. So it was a very licentious city. Okay? And in this, a church was trying to develop, and they were bringing the world into the church where they were. But in their correction, he said, "What vindication of yourselves?" Okay? What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. I mean, they took Paul's letter to heart, and they really went in to reconstruct themselves. In 2 Corinthians 9, he talks about their giving. Okay? For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. Namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So, they've come a long way, and in their enthusiasm for God, they've become an example to others. Zeal, I had somebody once ask me, "What does zeal mean?" Yeah, you give a lesson on zeal, and you're going through a labor definition where nobody knows what you're talking about. So zeal is delight and enthusiasm. Okay, it is why it is a compliment. It is because it is evidence that one has taken a genuine liking for a task and study. Okay? Zeal ensures that a thing, when a person has a zeal for something, it ensures that it will get well attacked. I mean, they'll plow right into it and, you know, look at it from every angle. They'll scope it out. You know, they'll dissect it. They'll look at it. They'll meticulously consider all the parts and accomplish what they were seeking out to do with it with pride. That's zeal. Zeal is also infectious. It's a love for something that can be, one, carried over into other things. If you want to use it as a tool, sometimes, you know, as you get into certain subjects, you know, you got to do a little study or whatever, and you're really not motivated to do it. One of the things you can do is do something you like. Something that, you know, really, you know, gets you all excited and get that excitement going, and then go do the thing you have to do. You know, that way it carries over. Yeah, so it's a little tool you can use. But also, in your zeal, you can spread it to others to infect them in a good way. You know, this is why it's something that God is looking for in us. In fact, I didn't include it here, but you know, in Titus 2, where it talks about verse 14, what Jesus came to do is to purify a people for himself, zealous for good deeds. And we'll get to that a little bit later on that particular subject. There's also praise for faithfulness. Man, how faithful are you? I mean, yeah, wouldn't it be nice if, you know, God could look at you and go, hey, you're a zealous person. I really admire you for that. And I admire your faith, too, because faith goes along with zeal. I mean, your faith should be strapped to zeal, yoked to it. Colossians 1:2. He writes to the saints, the faithful brethren in Christ, to Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. In Luke 7, now this is a case of a centurion that came to Jesus. Actually, you know, there's various aspects about this. But this centurion actually, first of all, sent Jewish leaders to Christ for the sake of his servant. And the word for servant is kind of interesting. It's not doulos, slave. It's pais, servant. And in some translations, in fact, I noticed in my margin, you can also substitute the word boy. That is a young man, you know, that served him, who he was evidently had a real fond affection for. And he was having a problem. Luke here in this context doesn't mention the problem, but Matthew does. The boy had paralysis, and he was expected to die. And the centurion had sent elders, Jewish elders, to Jesus because, yeah, in the comment was that he felt too humbled, you know, to go himself, you know, to be in a presence of what he considered the Lord. So he sent others that thought would be better received. And then on his way, he probably second thoughts or whatever, or didn't want to importune Christ, and said, you know, so he stopped him along the way and said, yeah, you don't have to go any farther because I understand the situation. Now, most people would expect, you know, Christ has to go and lay his hands on him. But he says, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him. He marveled at him. You know, the man understood what authority was and the power that resided in Christ, that he didn't have to have a proximity to do the things that he does. He could do it from a distance because he understood authority. And it says that Jesus marveled at him. This is the only place in the New Testament that it says that Christ marveled positively at anything good. And he turned and said to the multitude that was following him, not only does he inwardly really praise this guy, but he makes sure that the multitudes also understand what Jesus thinks about this guy. He says, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such a great faith. Praise. Yeah. From the Lord. When one is faithful, it means they can be trusted. This is not only in a negative way, as in they will not cheat or steal from you, but also in a positive way. They will give you maximum effort. Okay, this is one of the things that makes a strong work ethic among Christians. Okay, when you go to work for someone, it's not just, if they have faith in you. It should be that they understand that you'll not try to take anything from the company, but they also understand that you will give them a good day's work. And you'll do it out of a sense of responsibility. It comes from a source inside. God has put something there in your belief system that makes you responsible. And therefore, you cannot do other than to be faithful. This latter also means that they take initiative. If they see something that needs doing, they do it. They are imaginative, thus not only working hard, but they work smart. Do you give that much effort in your job or schoolwork? Do you get by in school? You sit there and wait for the reports. What do I have to do? When is there a test coming up? What chapters do I have to read? When are we having a final test or what? One project. When the teacher asks for one project, did you ever thought about giving them two or three? I've known students that put so much interest in their study that the teacher had to give them assignments in order to give them something to do because they'd already gone through the curriculum. Sometimes they put so much into it that they have to bump them up a grade. Can God see that in you and work for Him? Do you come and just try to do the minimum? Or do you go on the initiative to see what you can come up with in service to God? It is the ability to anticipate a boss's or master's desire and have a thing accomplished or handled before it's even asked for. It's an incredible amount of compliment when your boss turns to you and asks for something and you got it in your hand, already done, because you knew that's what he would need. Talk about job security. Faithfulness thrives on pleasing. That's the essence of faith. And it's part of the walk with God we talked about this morning. Also, there's compliments paid for good works. In Acts 9, it says, now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek, called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did, and all the tunics and garments which Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Okay. Compliment. Do we know anything else about Dorcas? She did what she could. We're not looking at someone who went out and evangelized, or a Phoebe that was a fellow worker in the gospel with Paul. We looked at a woman who did what she could in acts of charity. Her name is immortalized. You may not know about much other things that are done in the first century, but for 2,000 years, people have been reading about Dorcas. Compliments paid. Despite what many religious groups claim, God does judge us on our works. Romans 2:16, Paul says, because of your stubborn and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath in revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge every man according to his deeds. Okay? Ephesians 2:10, we are wrought, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what we're here for. This is what Christ was trying to rework us into. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wouldn't it be nice if you did that enthusiastically, with zeal? Take an initiative. This is what God is looking for. And this is what people get praised for. God is pleased with those who give of themselves to serve others, since this is what his son did. I mean, what did Jesus do as an example? He was in the form of God, Philippians 2, and not deeming it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. Took on not only the form of a man, but the form of a servant to come and show us how it should be done. Compliments are paid for refreshing others. Man, do you get tired of things that go on sometimes? There's just so many forces working against us in this world, especially if you're taking a stand for what's right. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortuitus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. I mean, people that come in and just revitalize a whole congregation. You know, stir them up. Get them going. You know, get their spirit refreshed. Almost gives everybody a new start. And out of that new start comes the enthusiasm and the zeal. Philemon 7, you know, what Paul wrote to this individual, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. Someone in a pretty good position in the church, you know, and he stands out. You know, someone that's not lording over his brothers, although he's a master and there might be some slaves. Onesimus is being sent back to him as a slave. But the way he conducts himself, you know, it's just, you know, he's a bright spot in the world. This life is a life of hardship, and the good do get weary from fighting against those who are selfishly ambitious and just plain evil. Therefore, God appreciates those who strive to encourage others, who constantly stir up others to love and good deeds. That's Hebrews 10. Okay, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but to encourage one another, who like their Lord, who give rest to those who are weary and heavy laden, just as Jesus does. Those who put themselves out, Galatians 6, 2, if a brother is caught in a trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And look to see who's hurting, who's needing, and they put themselves out in order to help build them up. There's compliments paid for doing all that one can do. Mark 14, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial. Now, this is Jesus trying to rest up a little bit from all he's enduring. And some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? We're told in other spots that, one of the voices was Judas. Jesus said, she has done what she could. In fact, he said, she's anointed me in preparation for my burial. He appreciated all that she was doing, and she was doing all she could. She probably, this was an heirloom, been saving it maybe through her life, even previous ones. And an alabaster vial is usually, it's made and the perfume's in and it's sealed. You actually have to break the bottle in order to get the stuff out. She was willing to sacrifice this, probably the last that she had, in order to anoint her Lord. As Jesus is watching the treasury, the temple, okay, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Okay, and calling his disciples, he goes, come here. Yeah, you got to see this. I mean, isn't in this good deed, isn't God watching? Now he calls his disciples and said, truly I say to you, this poor woman put in more than all the contributors to the temple. He probably saw a lot of rich Jews going by, and they were putting in, probably fabulous amounts. But he said, she gave more than all of them combined, because they put out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on. That was her faith to God. You know what's strange about these examples? The last three, Dorcas, the woman with the alabaster perfume, this one, the widow, they're all women. Sometimes we believe that religion belongs to the women and children, because they seem more fired up, consider more deeply the spiritual aspects of what they're doing. For people that say, women don't have anything to do in the church, man, you could be surprised at how much they're getting kudos for just doing what they can. From the very first of a Christian's commitment, God has looked to those who are willing to give all. Jesus points out that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. God is looking for us to give all, and he's willing to compliment those that do it. In one parable, some are giving one talent, others five, yet God expects return from even the least of them. In fact, the man himself said when caught burying his talent, he goes, I know that you're a hard master, that you expect to reap where you do not sow. Man, does that one come back to bite? He says, if you knew I was that way, why did you bury it? And sometimes the excuses we give God don't make any sense. He's looking for people that don't make excuses. They just understand what they need to be do, what they need to be doing. They do it. They do it enthusiastically, and they do it with all their might, zealously. This compliments forgiving of self. In 2 Corinthians 8, Macedonians start to really impress Paul. He says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. And this not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. We've mentioned this in the past. A lot of times people ask, what's the least they can do? I mean, if you're in here whine about, do I have to be there Wednesday night? Do I have to go Sunday night? God's not looking for people that look for the bottom line. What he gives us over and over again is examples of people that are zealous, who have such a strong faith, they can't do enough. Whether it's the giving by the Macedonians, or whether it's attendance in Acts, the second chapter, whether they're there daily in the temple and house to house, doing all they can and begging to do more. These people get compliments. And when you're complimented by God, boy, that's an e-ticket ride into heaven. You kids don't know what an e-ticket is, do you? I just dated myself terribly. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8 and 12. For if the readiness is present, Paul says, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. So when you're willing to put yourself out there, God says, that's counted also. I mean, if you sincerely want to give and you don't have a coin in your pocket, God says it's as if you already have. As if you've given treasures beyond measure. Because you've given of yourself. Okay? Your attitude's right. It is also worth a note that when Christians are praised for their giving, it's not so much the things they give, the money, the land, as Barnabas and other valuables, but for the spirit which is given. Do you give cheerfully? Happily, eagerly. Okay? They donate their lives to help out their fellow man. When they didn't have, they worked as if they did. One last section. The lesson's yours. Daniel's one of my heroes. Talk about a strong work ethic. I mean, it's real praise. Now, when you get praise from God, and he does. The book of Daniel is a praise of Daniel. We're looking at other Old Testament noteworthy ones, whether it's Abraham or Moses or Noah, there's flaws. You see, in all the reading of Daniel, do you see any flaws whatsoever? Obviously, they're there. He's human. But God doesn't record them. I mean, this is a man from his youth, dedicates himself to God, is willing to take on all odds, willing to go into a lion's den, you know, willing to stand before the most powerful men in the world. You know, his faith is incredible. And what I like about this is even his enemies give him compliments. I mean, how would you like this said about you? When the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, I mean, they wanted him out of there. They wanted his job. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Try that on a politician nowadays.